Testing 1, 2, 3. Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to be talking about things that may educate you. I was just on the Randy Moggins show last night, and he said he learned a lot, and I was only on there for an hour. We have hundreds of hours of recordings up. We have hours and hours of video, and we have hundreds of articles. We have books for free on the websites at hisholychurch.org, and you can find us at preparingyou.com and thelivingnetwork.org and higherliberty.org, I think. I can't even remember all the places you can find us on the web. But you can also find us out there on the streets. We're traveling around. We have a ministry down in California right now that's mobile, and it will be moving on towards Las Vegas if you want to meet up. And it's really important that you meet up. I just sent out a notice to the whole network that the laborers are few, and the laborers need help. The laborers need your assistance. Not so much for the sake of the laborers, for they are already blessed by their labors, but they need your help because you need to help others. This is a doorway that opens up. When you reach out to serve others, you open up a doorway to the Spirit of Christ in you. If you sit there and do not reach out to help others, you close a doorway to Christ. Christ came to serve. If you're not coming together to serve, then Christ is not in you. And so that attempt by you to open yourself up to service to others opens up a doorway for Christ to enter into you. Once he enters into you, once his Spirit comes in, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit comes into you, the Christ, the anointing comes into you, then you can start to become a blessing. In the early process of that, you will be cleaning out your personal temple. There's garbage in there. There's trash in there. There's scum on the walls. There are hidden closets full of boogeymen that have gotten into you from traumas and sin and what have you. Now, if you go to the regular churches, they'll tell you, just say these words and you know, make these commitments, these altar calls, and you're just going to be automatically saved. And you don't have to look at yourself. You don't have to confess your iniquities. You don't have to repent. You don't have to really change. Oh, they talk about change and looking good. But the reality is they're not really leading you to salvation, because many of the churches, if not most, many of the synagogues, many of the mosques are all there to tickle your ears, make you feel good about your iniquities, and lead you into damnation, because they've been taken over by brute pastors and rabbis and mullahs that are leading you to destruction. Look around at the world you see around you. It's in a lot of trouble, a lot of trouble. And one of the things that we shared with Randy on his show was the meaning of words. What was an altar in the Old Testament? We think an altar was, set up these rocks, and then you have the horns of the altar out there on the edge. Nobody understands really what that was. I've given a little insight into that in a recent page about the horns of the altar. But once you begin to understand that these altars originally were men, living stones, from the beginning, they were living stones. And you understand that the altars were systems of welfare, systems of social welfare, not based on force, like you see all around the world at the time of John the Baptist. but systems based on love and charity and honor and caring about one another as much as you care about yourself. Once you understand that those altars, you know, that we draw the picture of an altar of stone, that's a metaphor for what was real, which was a communion of society in hope and righteousness, then you understand how Moses was able to free a nation from the civil altars of compelled offerings that brings you back into bondage. Somebody recently just put something, actually just today, I think it was, put something up on a couple of our groups that was evidently from one of their blogs, talking about us being like trees with branches above the ground and roots below the ground. And if you understand working in orchards, and that the branches will form above sometimes in accordance to the way the roots are going below. We had several orchards here on this place when we first began it, and one was built by my brother-in-law, who dug small holes and put, you know, apple trees in those holes. And then I had another brother who dug larger holes, and he put in some organic matter, and he put the trees in that. And then we dug 6-foot deep holes. We always do everything to the extreme. And real wide, we put actually whole dead animals sometimes down in the bottom of the hole, and then shovelings from the barn in and mixed it with dirt and slowly filled the holes back up and then planted the trees. Our trees are huge, and they branch out in all directions. And the trees that had the smaller holes, are the tops of them are much smaller. And the trees that had just bare desert ground holes and didn't even break through the hard pan, they're stunted. They're smaller. They're the oldest trees on the place, but they're the smallest trees on the place. They never grew. They grew down to that hard pan, and you can see the shape of the leaves at the top. And so, you know, that was something, you know, being observant, I see that, and I see, oh, well, geez, and if you want to raise a dairy cow in the desert, you're going to have to plant alfalfa somewhere because he's not going to make it in the desert. Now, you want to take something else and bring it out to the desert, you know, there will be certain animals that will be hardy and be able to, but they'll produce differently. They are designed to live differently. Now, when you know stories like that, you can turn them into parables and metaphors and explain how things are. But metaphors are symbols of ideas. And so the idea that we are like a tree with roots below the ground and leaves and branches up in the wind, which is representing spirit, and the ground representing flesh and the earth, that's an analogy. You can make that kind of a metaphor and explain something about man. But in reality, man is not a tree. Man is a man, made in the image of God. What does that mean, to be made in the image of God? What does it mean when we say, you know, man was made in the image of God? God is a creator. He takes the things of the spirit realm, breathes into the physical realm, and creates. He molds creation like the potter molds the clay. Another metaphor. Another kind of parable source of an analogy, relating something of the spirit with something in the physical realm. And that's what we do all the time. I talk about physical things like contracts and covenants and constitutions. But these are physical things that have to do, you know, when I'm speaking about them, I'm speaking about them to represent a spiritual realm. People think, well, if I change the contract, then I will be free. No, freedom is a product of the spirit. You can't change the physical world and set yourself free. The reason you have gone into bondage is because you're constipated in the spiritual world. The spirit of liberty is not flowing through you. It's not passing through you in a righteous way. And that's why you're in bondage. Now, the evidence of that bondage is those contracts, covenants, and constitutions. But if you want to change from being in bondage to being free without changing spiritually, it's not going to work. So why are you in bondage? Why did Joseph go into bondage? Because his brothers sold him into bondage. Why? He was maybe a little bit arrogant. I don't know. But whatever, they became jealous. And they sold him into bondage. And though they meant it to evil, God turned it to good. But they themselves went into bondage because they sold their brother into bondage. And people said, well, that's the way it had to be. Otherwise, they wouldn't have survived the famine. Bull. If they hadn't been proud and arrogant, they would have stocked up and stored up and prepared for the famine. And Egypt would have come to them. But they didn't know the famine was coming, because the very person who would have had the answer for them, sent by God to give them the answer as to what was coming, they sold into slavery because of jealousy and envy. Is jealousy and envy, those are things that we call vices, right? If we put virtues over on one column and vices over on another column, jealousy and envy are going to be over there on the column of vices. And these other characteristics are going to be over on the column of virtues. And one we will call evil, and the other one we will call good. But what is evil, actually? Evil is the absence of good. That's why we equate evil with darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. And so, anytime we are manifesting what we would call vices, jealousy, envy, sloth, avarice, greed, whatever you want to call it, lasciviousness, wantonness, impatience as opposed to patience, selfishness as opposed to charity and love, we are manifesting something that is missing, showing something that is lacking. Evil is the result that comes from lacking virtues of God, the character of God. So when you do nothing, you lack the diligence, the seeking, the striving, the perseverance, which Christ talks about, of those who are seeking the righteousness of God. And you open yourselves up to evil. But when you expend energy, when you are a doer of the word, then you are filled up. You're like a pipe that's filled up with the flow of the Holy Spirit. If you do not freely give that which was given to you freely, then you will become what I call spiritually constipated. You will not express the flow of righteousness. You have to have that flow. That's the service. That's the giving. You forgive so that you can be forgiven. You don't forgive, you're not forgiven. If you don't give, you will not be given to. If you don't invest what God has invested in you and others in a righteous way, you will lose what you have. Today in America, Americans have lost freedom because they have not given freedom. I was recently in a government office, and the guy said, I wasn't in there when he said it. Somebody else quoted to me. I later went into the office and heard the guy, and he said, things changed since 9/11. And the first thought that comes to my mind was that they won. The terrorists won. Isn't that what we're told? That we're told the terrorists hated our way of life and they came to change our way of life. And you let them do it. You took away freedoms, liberties. You made a more autocratic, authoritarian society where you have to have this and this and this. And this is all about ID and identification. And all those people who were supposedly on those planes had identification. They didn't have, none of them were using false IDs. Had nothing to do with false ID. None of this happened because somebody had false IDs. They all had legitimate IDs, whoever they were, whatever happened there. So why is there this big rush to get everybody identified? It doesn't have anything to do with getting everybody identified. It's to get you more dependent upon a system that takes a bite out of your neighbor, that devours your neighbor. They want you bound up in this system. And you should be in that system. The slothful should be under tribute. They should be in bondage. Why? Because they've sold their own brothers into bondage because they wanted benefits at the expense of their neighbors. They wanted benefactors who gave them, you know, health care, public schools, guaranteed fire departments and policemen and all these things. You wanted to tax your neighbor to get these benefits. Force your neighbor to provide these benefits at the point of a sword or gun or whatever. You believe in forcing your neighbor to get what you want. That's accepted in America today. That's accepted in every country. Yeah, just pass a law and make people provide this benefit. That's anti-Christ. That's anti-Moses. If you're a Jew and thinking that way, you're against Moses. You're for the Pharaoh. You know, it's a federal Pharaoh now, but that's what you worship at the altars of Pharaoh. You have your Fort Knox, which is your golden calf, and that's what you believe in. You don't have any belief in Christ or the ways of Christ or the ways of Moses, which were the same ways. You're not a Jew. You're not a Christian. You're not even a Muslim, because Muslims claim Abraham. Abraham was setting up these altars. He was able to muster an army overnight to defeat five kings who were defeating one city-state after another. How did he was able to do this? Because he had been setting up altars, social welfare systems based on love, not force, based on free will sacrifices, not compelled offerings. You see, you've gone down this wrong tunnel. But back to this metaphor of the tree. Are we trees? No, we are men, made in the image of God. And when we follow His ways, we are blessed. When we follow the ways of His adversary, Satan, we are cursed. What are the ways of Satan as opposed to the ways of God? The ways of God are about sacrifice of ourselves. The ways of Satan is about sacrificing others for our benefit. You see, we are caught between two worlds, but not as trees, as men of spirit. There is a realm we call hell, or, you know, I suppose you can come up with all kinds of different names for it, but it's a realm in which, and you go look at our quantum series, or listen to our quantum series, the string theory series, and it's all up on our websites. You can go look at Preparing You and just do a search for quantum. And this is I'm telling you about spiritual things, and I'm using physical symbols, but I'm also telling you about the physical nature of the spiritual realms. Satan is a lot like God, but he's not completely like God. He's missing some of the characteristics of God. They're absent. They're not in his repertoire. And because they're not in his repertoire, he is less than God. If you conform to his nature, then you are no longer made in the image of God. What is a lie? The lie is the absence of the whole truth. This is why they tell you you're supposed to swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Because by telling part of the truth, you're a liar. And there's no place in the kingdom of God. There's no inheritance of the kingdom of God for liars. And so Satan has to be in his own realm. So he's in kind of created his own realm. And God allowed that. And Satan is pulling on everybody in this realm to conform to his character. And Christ is calling everybody in this realm to conform to his character. While Satan believes in taking a bite out of one another, using one another, not telling the whole truth, God believes in giving life, laying down your life to become a conduit of life. You see, Satan is called a light bearer. He can appear as an angel of light, but he has to bring his own light. But we don't bring our own light. We shine the light of God, but only if we have the character of God. So here we are between these two worlds, not as trees, as men. And we are creating the universe around us by the spirit that we allow to flow through us. And that spirit has a lot to do with the direction. If it is the spirit of God, it flows from inside, the core of our being. The kingdom of heaven is within, out to the rest of the world. And if someone just simply came into our shadow, if we were really manifesting the Spirit of God like Peter was, they would be healed if they were receptive to that Holy Spirit. They touched the hem of our garment. They could be healed like Christ was able to do, like we should be able to do. But if we have the character of Satan, devouring one another, taking from one another, compelling one another, taking away their freedom of choice to serve us. See, that's why, you know, I sent out an email just today calling for people to gather in service to become laborers of Christ. Why? Because that will open your souls up to receiving his light to go out to others. I could call you, let's join an army of people and go out and force people to become Christians or Muslims or Jews or whatever you want to do. That's the nature of Satan. But the nature of Christ is different. One is whole and the other one is missing something, so therefore it will conform to a certain nature because it is missing the character of God, the whole character of God. You, as individuals, are missing some of the character of God. So this is why you gather, to find out what you're missing, to let it in. And mostly, in order to let it in, you have to set down some of your preconceived notions, ideologies, which are usually forms of idolatry, you know, your ideas, and start receiving the ideas of Christ, which are really very simple. See, all the churches today, they go out there and they think they're preaching Christ, but they're doing what the Pharisees did. They're making the word of God to none effect, not only in their lives, but in the lives of their children and their children's children. We'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're still talking about the Kingdom of God. And I'm also actually was working on a web page while I was taking the break here. There's lots of work to be done. I had come across a quote about Christ, and we have a number of questions that we put forward on a audio Q&A page, and we will be answering those with audio files, and we've been putting up links on those pages to Bible quotes and sources of information to try to answer some of those questions, like, was Jesus the head of an actual government? Well, historians refer to him the Christians as a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire. When you read the words Romans 13, let every man remain subject to the higher power. I've had heads of seminaries telling me, oh, well, that he's talking about civil government. That word specifically means civil government, they say. It actually means the right to choose. That's what theirs says it means. It's actually translated liberty. Aristotle says it's the strongest word in the Greek language for liberty. It means absolute right to choose. Other people, poets who wrote in Koine Greek, say it means liberty and right to choose. But this head of a seminary was telling me that it means civil government. Well, the interesting thing is that when Jesus says, all power has been given unto me on heaven and earth, he actually uses that word. So I guess Jesus was the head of a civil government. It didn't operate like the civil governments you're in, but it was a government. It did have a civil nature to it. But that power of the civil government was not in the hands of the apostles as some sort of Sanhedrin or Congress or Senate. It was the hands of the individual people because it was operating according to the perfect law of liberty. Most of you have no idea what that means, because your education has been handled by other people. But I didn't make that up. That is the word that they use when they say all. If that word means civil government, then all civil government was given to Jesus Christ. And when he appointed to the apostles, I appoint unto you a kingdom, as he said he would. I would appoint it to the little flock. I would take it away from the Pharisees and give it to another who would bear fruit. That's exactly what he did. He took the reins of government away and gave it to somebody else, but he restricted them. He said they could not exercise authority one over the other. All the taxes in the kingdom of God are free will offerings, just like they were in the days of Moses. Free will offerings. Your tithes are meant to support the government. Now, if your government wants to buy big screen TVs and build big churches and create big pensions for pastors who spend their lives tickling your ears, go right ahead, do it. But don't expect any real godly fruits to come of that, because they won't. Expect to go into bondage. Expect to be again entangled in the elements of bondage, because you will need benefits. You will need help. You will need some sort of social welfare sooner or later. And it will have to come from the men who call themselves benefactors, who exercise authority. And what should be for your welfare will be a snare, because you're sitting down and eating with rulers with a great appetite for benefits, because you are a lover of rewards. I don't know how many biblical quotes I just stole from in order to make that statement, that you will go into bondage. You will become merchandise. Your children will be cursed with debt. Will be. Are already. This is where you've gone. You have need of repentance. And you're not going to be saved from that until you actually repent. Turn around. Have a changing of your mind and start moving in the direction of the righteousness of God. Stop coveting your neighbor's goods. Stop your covetous practices. That means there's a job for you to do. Now, when I was talking with Randy last night on that show, he made reference to 1954 and 501c3 expansion through guys like LBJ and the motivators behind that whole concept that all charitable organizations had to become 501c3. Right in the instructions for 501c3, which is a 1023 form, it states that churches do not have to fill out this form. Churches are automatically, I'm quoting from the IRS own manual, automatically considered exempt even if they do not file this, because they don't have to go under the IRS. But 501c3 is just one way in which they entangle you in the elements or rudiments of the world. World being constitutional order or system of government. You can go back to 1933 with the passage of the Social Security Act. If your pastors all have Social Security numbers and depend upon benefactors who exercise authority for their benefits, your church is already in bondage. Now, if you organize your church like a corporation or become incorporated or even remain an unassociated corporation, you're still in bondage because your ministers are in bondage. So, I mean, there's layers and layers of it. On this particular day, you know, I don't know what radio stations you might eventually hear this show on, but when we're live on this day in history, you know what happened? What happened on this day in history? This January 10th, 2015. On this day in history, Thomas Paine published his book, Common Sense, his little pamphlet, Common Sense. He extensively quotes from the Bible, Samuel 8, talking about how if you look for leaders who can exercise authority and the benefits they can provide, they will take and take and take and take and take. They will take your sons and daughters. He's quoting that extensively in this pamphlet. In a country now that you can't study the Bible in school. But yet guys like Thomas Paine extensively quoted from the Bible. Thomas Jefferson, even Benjamin Franklin, all these guys. Extensively. Why? Because they knew Abraham Lincoln when he said the government of the people, for the people, by the people. He's actually quoting from the Bible, not from the text itself, but from the foreword written in the Wycliffe Bible that says that this book is for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. You don't learn those things in your public schools anymore, and you shouldn't. They're teaching you how to be back in bondage again. Because public schools is welfare. If you send your kids to public school, you're collecting welfare. You're a socialist. Public schools is a socialist program. Well, what else happened on this day in history? 1870. That was back in 1776. 1870. John D. Rockefeller incorporated Standard Oil. By the early 1900s, he was gathering together with the Carnegie Foundation, the Guggenheim Foundation, the Ford Foundation, and trying to figure out, and I quote here, how Americans, the United States, could be comfortably merged with the Soviet Union. How can we change their view of history? Was this some kind of conspiracy theory? This is uncovered by a government investigation. The Rees Commission. Look it up. Now, they're not going to tell you about this in the news because your news is all media. Your pastors probably aren't going to tell you this because they're in the business of tickling your ears, making you feel good. What happened in 1920 on this day? Interesting day. Lots of stuff happening. League of Nations was established. You know what they called it? The Covenant of the League of Nations. You know what it says in the Bible about making leagues and covenants? Thou shalt make no covenants with them nor with their ruling judges, their gods. That's what it says. Is that what you did? No, you already made covenants with your leaders, and then they made covenants with other leaders. But in the kingdom of God, the apostles don't have the power to make leagues with other people. You know, that's really kind of an interesting point, because if you go down, what else happened on this day in history? You know, I mean, in 1928, Soviet Union and Joseph Stalin ordered the exile of Leon Trotsky. Not a big thing to us. But in 1984, the United States and the Vatican established full diplomatic relationships for the first time in 117 years. On the same day, all this happening on the same day, but, you know, in different years. These are things that are actually happening on this day in history, and you see a progression. Things are changing, but the more they change, the more they stay the same. That was one of the things we talked about on Randy's show, is how the parallels between what we're doing today and what was done before. This is why the Bible tells us not to make leagues with anybody. You go read in Joshua how many times they talk about making a league with them. You know, it says that we're not to make a league with them. And here, we're not to make a covenant with them. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? That's Joshua. Joshua is telling you this. And that's a Joshua 2:2. Oh, excuse me, there was a quote in Joshua like that. That particular one I read was in Judges 2:2. But it's the same thing, you know. Joshua also warns about how you make leagues with other nations. So, why are they saying this? Why did they do these things? It's because they're missing the Spirit of God in them. And so therefore, that's the society they will create. Why are they missing the Spirit of God in them? Because they're not following the simple precepts of Jesus Christ, which were the simple precepts actually of Abraham and Moses. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Actively do this. The sacrifice of the red heifer had nothing to do with piles of wood and burning up cows. It had to do with foreign aid to helping those people round about you. You should be supporting the radio stations you hear us on. You should be supporting this ministry. I'm telling you that's what you should be doing. But you only have to do it if God leads you to do it. Because we operate by the perfect law of liberty. If you want to be at liberty, you need to start acting out the part of someone who loves liberty. Making choices, the liberty of choice, to choose to lay down some of your life. Give up, you know, some sort of offering on the altars of God. But instead, you don't throw down the altars of the places where your social security system is identical to the Corbin system set up by Herod in the time of Jesus Christ, which Jesus condemned. It is the altars of a league that Judea had with Rome, a covenant it had with Rome. When Augustus Caesar died, there was weeping and wailing in Judea. We show you in history where they record this, because Augustus Caesar gave so much free bread in Judea that everybody missed him. Because they didn't throw down his altars, they sat and ate with that ruler, giving him more and more power. Because Rome, this is what the Pax Romana was all about. It was a league of nations, bringing in more and more power until foreign troops were stationed in Judea and ruled in Judea. You think that's not going to happen in your country, Australia, Canada, United States? That will happen. It's inevitable because you're following a path in history. Most of the people are going to go that way. There's nothing you can do about changing them other than becoming a dictator yourself. But there are two sides to this equation. There is another path that you could follow. All roads lead to the kingdom of heaven. All roads lead to Rome. It's all about direction. Are you moving more towards the altars of benefactors who exercise authority one over the other? Or are you moving more towards the altars of righteousness, gathering together with men you have learned to trust because you've already gathered together with them a little bit to find out if they are trustworthy? We give lots of little jobs to people now to test the mettle of who they are. Not because they are perfect at the job they do. And I'm told, and I hope this is true, many of them are learning daily because they're doing these jobs. We have lots of jobs that we could hand out. There's no end to work. People say, like, there's nothing to do. What do you mean there's nothing to do? There's tons of things to do. There's no end of what there could be done. Your day should be full of doing. So that you can actually have a day of rest. If you're not doing much for 6 days, what the heck do you need a day of rest for? You haven't been doing anything. Oh, you're busy. You're busy. You're fluttering around. You know, but you're not doing the Word of God. Are you doing the Word of God? No. No, you're just doing your own thing. You need to repent of that. You need to turn around. You are sold into merchandise, into bondage. If you want to be free, you must start living like Christ, laying down his life in service of others. Now you get to decide how to do that. And it's completely free choice on your part. But if you're not doing that, you will not be free. You will be sucked into the void. You know, hell sucks. Okay? That's the nature of hell. The nature of Satan is to suck the life out of others. Vampires are real. Maybe not like Hollywood puts it, but there are people who suck the life out of their neighbor. Werewolves are real. There are people that take a bite out of one another. That's what it says in the New Testament. But they themselves will be devoured one of another. Zombies, they're real. You know, go to any major government office, you will find zombies. They don't think. They're just there to, you know, suck the life out of you. The rule says that we have to do it this way. I mean, I could tell you stories you just wouldn't believe, but it's true. Happens every day. The absolute mindless automatons, no brain in their head whatsoever, just go around gnashing their teeth. I mean, they seem like nice people sometimes. And the reality is I'm not condemning them. I'm just saying what it is, what I see when I go in there. But I go in there when I occasionally have to go in there for other people or something. I go in there with love and hopes that they might be saved. I want to raise the zombies from the dead. I want to free the werewolves from their curse. I want to free the vampires from their curse. But they have to have repentance in their heart. They have to be willing to change. They have to be willing to confess their iniquities and begin to act upon the realm around them in righteousness. I mean, the Roman centurion, what was his life like? You know, here's a man of faith, sworn to oath to serve Caesar. But it is, you know, Caesar is there to punish the wicked. All the Caesars of the world, and there's lots of them, are there to punish the wicked. Who are the wicked? All the ones who are willing to throw their brothers into bondage so that they could have free education, free health care, free benefits, whatever it is. I mean, like, I know a lot of people that are against the health care system, but they send their kids to public school. So, you know, it's like they want to wade in the pool of blood, but they don't want to go out into the deep end. But they don't mind wading around in the shallows. It's still socialism. I mean, everything, you have no idea what a free society looks like. And you're not taught about it in your schools. We will show you what it looks like, but we will not only show you what it looks like, we will show you how you can become a part of it. Because the society that feeds on itself will fall. The society of covetous practices will fall. Always does. It will collapse. The bigger it is, the harder it will fall. Rome took a couple hundred years to completely fall, although, you know, there were cities of 100,000 or 200,000 people that almost emptied out overnight when the plagues came. And of course, where did all those people go? They went out to the villages around about them and brought the contamination there. Tens of thousands of people would die daily during these plagues. But there's even worse headed our way. But I don't want to instill fear in you. I want you to see you have need of repentance. You need to turn around. You need to go the other way. And that's the way of virtue. You need to actually be expending energy on a daily basis. Spending your life, that life that God has given you, in righteousness, seeking righteousness in all that you do. I mean, you need to join a network where you can become a part of health, education, and welfare. I saw somebody on one of our networks in New York just sign his name to his email with DOA at the back of it, Department of Agriculture, because he's getting into, you know, gardening and alternatives to GMOs and permaculture and all this. We have a number of people throughout the network that are into that, and that's a good hobby, good practice. But DOA is also dead on arrival, so that's kind of worried me. What do you mean DOA? But then he put it in parentheses what he meant by that. But the fact is, we are dead already. If we want life to come into us, we must start spending what little life we have on others. No greater love hath a man than he lay down his life for his fellow man. Somebody in a recent discussion on, actually he's doing it off the group, but I've been sharing what he's been emailing me to the group, to at least our contact ministers, which is a separate group. All our groups are based on geographical location, but the contact ministers are supposed to be linking those groups together. But anyway, maybe we'll talk about what we learned from his misunderstandings next time on Keys of the Kingdom. Until then, may peace be upon you and upon your house. God bless.